3 scriptures to begin with. We'll read these, just kind of get started. 1 John chapter number 3, and then we are going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We'll stay in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the vast majority. When we get to the end tonight, we'll go back to 1 John chapter number 3. But 1 John chapter number 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. All right, 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 2. The Bible says, "Beloved," talking about to you and I as Christians, "now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear," and here is the important phrase of this verse, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 13. Now, these next two passages are really familiar to you. Verse number 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." And here is an important verse. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, I want to begin reading with verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so ye believed." Now, we're going to cover verse number 12 down through verse number 50, but I do want to read verse number 51 to the end of the chapter. And Paul writes this, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, Then shall be brought to pass the sayings that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I've entitled this lesson tonight, or this message tonight, Will We Know Each Other in Heaven? I'm not going to answer that in the lesson tonight. Let me just go ahead and tell you. So next week I'm going to tell you why, but we will know each other in heaven. I'm going to know CJ is CJ. I believe I'm going to know the Apostle Paul. I don't think I'm going to have to be introduced to him. I just think that when I get to heaven, I'm going to recognize the Apostle Paul and Abraham and all the great heroes of the faith. I believe that we are going to know each other in heaven. But tonight, I want to take this passage and I want to set it up and give you the first part of this. Now, I've given you a story that I found this week. It has nothing to do with the message. I just liked it, and so I wanted to share it with you. There was a group of atheists that argued that it was unfair that atheists had no recognized day for their religion as other religions did. The case was brought before a judge. And after listening to the passionate presentation by the lawyer, the judge banged his gavel, declaring, "Case dismissed." The lawyer immediately stood and objected to the ruling, saying, "Your Honor, how can you possibly dismiss this case? The Christians have Christmas, Easter, and etc. The Jews have Passover, Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, and Hanukkah. Yet my client and all other atheists have no such holidays." The judge leaned forward in his chair and said, "But you do. Your client, counsel, is woefully ignorant." The lawyer said, "Your Honor, we are unaware of any special observance or holidays for atheists." The judge said, "The calendar shows April 1st is April Fool's Day. And Psalms 14, verse number 1 states, 'The fool has said in his heart, there is no God.' Thus, it is the opinion of this court that if your client says there is no God, then he is a fool. Therefore, April 1st is his day." Court adjourned. I like that. Amen. On February the 27th, 1991, During the Desert Storm War, there was a woman by the name of Ruth Dillow. She received the worst call of her life. Her son, Clayton Carpenter, private first class, had stepped on a landmine and was dead. For the next 3 days, she grieved. No one could comfort her. On the third day, after receiving the terrible news, the phone rang. And on the other end of the phone, there was a voice that said, "Mom, it's me. I'm alive." At first, she thought it was a cruel joke, but as the conversation continued, she realized it was her son. Later, she said she laughed and cried and rejoiced because what seemed to be a hopeless situation turned out to be the greatest day of her life. If you've lost someone you love, you know the pain and the sorrow that accompanies that. And many times at a funeral, you will hear something like this: "This isn't the real Jack, this is just his shell." Somebody else might say, "Well, this will be the last time that we will see him in his body. He's already gone." CJ is going to tell everybody this: "Here lies the shell of the man because the nut's already gone." While it is true that at our death, our spirits and our bodies are going to be separated, I want you to understand that. When we die, our spirit and our bodies are separated. Our spirit goes into the very presence of God. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we stay that way until the rapture of the church. But one of the great teachings of the Christian faith is that when the rapture of the church takes place, that our bodies and that our spirits are going to be rejoined. They're going to be as one again. If that is the case, then many questions will arise. People will say, "Will we know each other?" And I've already answered that, but next week I hope you come and I'm going to tell you why we believe that. Some people I've heard ask, well, how old will our resurrected bodies be? I'm telling you, I don't want to be 55 years of age when I am resurrected. I want to be in the prime of my life. Somebody else might say, well, are we all going to look the same? I've read things where people say, hey, everybody's going to look identical in heaven. We're all just going to be the same. Is that true? We know people such as David and Paul and Abraham. Are we going to be able to enjoy eating and drinking and pleasure in our resurrected bodies? Or are we just going to be kind of like robots? Some people will wonder about, what about those that have been cremated? What about those that have been lost at sea and their bodies have never been recovered? What about those that their bodies have been totally destroyed in some kind of accident? Some, and would be me, wonder is our resurrected bodies going to be exactly the same as what we see now? Or are there going to be some differences? I've said this, and I hope over the next couple of weeks that I can answer every one of those questions for you. I think you would agree with me tonight, as I've said, that all Scripture is important. Every passage in the Bible is important. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse number 18, Jesus said this, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." And if you know Hebrew and Greek, you know that a jot and tittle is some of the smallest things in the alphabet. But Jesus was saying that even though these things are very small, they're not insignificant, they are really important. He says every one of those things are going to be fulfilled. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine. What is he saying? That all Scripture is important. But I believe that there are some passages that are more important than others. The passages that teach us why that Jesus had to die on the cross are very important to you and I. The passages that teach us how to be saved, such as John 3:16 and Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 and Romans 10:9-13, they are vital. All of you read those passages of Scriptures and it taught you how to call upon the Lord to be saved. They were important. The passages such as the Sermon on the Mount are important because it teaches us how to live a Christian life and how to have the blessings of God upon our life. Those chapters are vitally important to our lives. I've said I could go on and on about the important passages, but I believe that one of the most important passages in all of the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Because if you don't understand this chapter, then you don't understand fully the gospel, and you don't fully understand why Jesus came to this earth. 1 Corinthians 15 is vital to our faith. It teaches us about the resurrection of Jesus. But not only does it teach us about the resurrection of Jesus, but it teaches you and I about our resurrection and the resurrection of believers and unbelievers. Josh McDowell said this, "No matter how devastating our struggles, disappointments, and troubles are, they are only temporary. No matter what happens to you, no matter the depth of tragedy or pain you face, no matter how death stalks you and your loved ones, the resurrection promises you a future of immeasurable good." You see, that's our hope as Christians today, is that there's more to this life, that we've got something that is awaiting us. We're going to be rejoined with those of our loved ones that know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our hope. One of these days, I'm going to see my mom again, amen? And I'm going to see my grandmother and all of those people that invested in their lives. I cannot wait till that day takes place. Ravi Zacharias, who is a Christian apologist, has said this. He said, "Outside of the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no hope in this world. That cross and resurrection at the core of the gospel is the only hope for humanity." I want to examine 1 Corinthians, as I said, and give you a few things tonight about this chapter and about our resurrection. When Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, It is a It is a church that is in the midst of a group of people that do not believe in the resurrection. Greek society believed that, many Greeks believed that, the soul was entrapped, the soul was imprisoned in the body. And when the body died, the soul was going to be set free, and the body was just going to go, the body was going to go to the grave where it was going to stay and rot, but the soul was going to go on and live for eternity. They did not believe as a whole in the society about the resurrection. And so when they were saved, and they started serving the Lord, and they heard Paul preaching on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were having difficulty, understanding that. And so Paul is writing this chapter to teach them about Jesus' resurrection and you and I's resurrection. So the first thing that I want to point out to you from this chapter, Paul makes this argument: if there is no bodily resurrection, then Christians are fools. If there is no bodily resurrection of Jesus or of you and I, Paul is saying in these first few verses that you and I are fools. Let's read verse number 12. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Paul was saying, hey, some of you are saying there is no resurrection. Verse number 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, our faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." So here is the argument. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus is still in the grave somewhere. That's his first argument. Hey, you Corinthians that have been saved, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then Jesus is in the grave somewhere. Randy Alcorn says this. He says, "The physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of redemption both for mankind and for the earth. Indeed, without Christ's resurrection and what it means, an eternal future for fully restored human beings dwelling on a fully restored earth, there is no Christianity." He's saying the same thing that Paul says. If Paul is dead, then there is no Christianity. There is no salvation. There is no forgiveness. Phil Robertson of Duck Dynasty fame, I didn't want y'all to think that this was a great theologian, but he said this: "Basically, I don't ever move too far past the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, because it's of first importance. And I make sure it's of first importance with anyone I'm talking to. It all comes down to that, really, when you get right down to it, so it's not complex. Jesus removed our sins and guaranteed we can be raised from the dead." So Paul's first argument is, if there is no resurrection, then Christ is in the grave. His next argument is found verse number 14 through 15, and he says that our gospel is nothing but a lie. Notice what he says: "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." He's saying that the preaching that I do, the preaching that Brother Chris does, Paul is saying the preaching that I do, if Christ has not been risen, then all I'm doing is just blowing hot air, is what he's saying. The gospel is a lie. If Christ is still in the grave, then we are perpetuating one of the biggest lies upon humanity that has ever been perpetuated. Albert Barnes says this. He says, the substance of their preaching was that Christ was raised up. And all their preaching was based on that. If that were not true, the whole system was false and Christianity was an imposition. You go to Acts and those early messages that Paul, and not Paul, but Peter preached. You know what the heart of it was? The resurrection. You've crucified the Savior, but I want you to know that He is risen. Peter preached that over and over. And when you look at the messages that Paul preached, the heart of the messages, most of them were the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus had not raised, or if there's no resurrection, then the Christian faith has no meaning. We're just wasting our time here tonight if Jesus is still in the grave. You'd be better off staying home watching TV. Going out to eat, doing whatever you want. If Jesus is still in the grave, if there was no resurrection, then this is all just meaningless. But I like what he says in verse number 19 because he brings it down. And he says this, that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If Jesus is still in the grave, if there is no resurrection of the dead, what Paul was saying, the world is right when they mock us and they laugh at us and they pity us. And so the first thing that we need to understand is if there is no bodily resurrection, then we are fools. But I like how Paul starts verse number 20 because he's made that argument and now he's going to make an argument for the resurrection. Notice what it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God. Even the Father when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Paul is saying that Christ's resurrection guarantees humanity's resurrection. John chapter 14 and verse number 19. I love this verse. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Jesus was telling his disciples in that same chapter. He said, you know, I'm going away, but I'm going to come back one of these days. In that same chapter, he talks about the sending a comforter, the Spirit of God. He talks about peace in that same chapter, but he says, hey, when you see me, you can rest assured it is a guarantee that one of these days that I am coming back and you are going to live also. How can we know that God has the power to raise someone from the dead that will not die again? Now, last week we talked about Lazarus being raised from the dead. But guess what? Lazarus died again. We talked about the widow at Zarephath, that little boy that Elijah went and he raised from the dead and he lived. I don't know how many years he lived, but I'm telling you, he died again. Peter, when he raised Tabitha, she came back to life and she lived a few years. But there came a time in her life when she died again also. Everyone that was raised in the Bible, they died except for Jesus Christ. When Jesus was raised, he didn't die anymore. You go to Acts chapter number 1, I believe it's verse number 8 and 11 through those chapters where he ascends up into heaven and they said this, just as you see him go, he is going to come back again. That is our guarantee that because Jesus was raised and never died again, you and I are going to be raised once again. But in this text, in verse number 23, He talks about an order. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits after they that are Christ at his coming. We know that Christ, Jesus Christ, was the very first one that was resurrected and never died again. He went to heaven. The Bible says then the next resurrection is going to be when Jesus Christ comes in the last part of verse number 23. And then there's going to be another resurrection, verse number 24, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall put down all the rule and all authority under the power. In verse number 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. At the end of the millennial reign of Christ, all those that have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are going to be resurrected. Revelation chapter number 20, and I believe it's verse number 13 that talks about that. So Christ was raised first, the order. The second resurrection that's going to take place is at the rapture. You and I are going to be raised. The last resurrection that's going to take place is at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, when all those that have never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised. But Paul's argument here is because Jesus Christ was resurrected, it guarantees you and I will be resurrected. But here's the one that I want you to really pay close attention to, and it'll go to what we'll talk about next week. Our resurrected bodies will be different in nature than our earthly bodies. Our resurrected bodies are going to be different in nature than our earthly bodies. And I want you to listen closely to what Paul says in verse number 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beast, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. And another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth. Earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly, and as is heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit in corruption. Now there's a whole lot of stuff that is in those verses, I promise you. And if you're not careful, it can go like this. Let me try to simplify it as easy as I can. Verse number 50. Paul says that flesh and blood, our earthly body, it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot just directly go to heaven in this flesh and blood. There has to be a change that has to take place. Now in this, Paul gives some illustrations. First illustration that he gives is that of a seed. When you take a seed and you plant it into the ground, it has to die first. And that seed is not, that seed doesn't look anything like what it's going to be when it comes alive and it comes out of that ground. I gave an illustration of a peach tree. We had a peach tree that came out of a seed, and I'm telling you, it had the best peaches that you've ever wrapped your lips around. I'm telling you, they were sweet and juicy. Me and my mother, we would fight over who was going to eat those peaches. But I'm telling you, when you put that peach seed in the ground, you had no idea that it was going to necessarily produce this beautiful tree. But when you put the seed in the ground, it died. But when it started to be resurrected, it was something different. He illustrates it this way. In verse number 39, he says, all flesh is not the same. There's different kinds of flesh. He says, there's one flesh of men. You and I, we have a flesh that is conducive to our environment that we live in. But he says, but there is one kind, but there's another of beasts. We are not. We do not have long teeth to rip meat apart as lions and some of those ferocious people that have to beasts that have to defend themselves. We don't have a heavy mange of fur to be protected of in the winter when we have to live outside. A beast is different than you and I. And he goes on and he talks about the same thing as a fish. A fish does not live on land, but a fish lives on the water. It's different type. He talks about birds. Birds are able to fly. Birds are able to live in the sky. In verse number 30, he says there are 40. He says there are earthly bodies and there are bodies that are heavenly. The word terrestrial, that's what it means. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And in verse number 41, he talks about the differences of the sun and of the moon and of the stars. And he says, you know what? They are all different. And then verse number 42, he says, hey, I'm talking about the resurrection of the dead. It is sown, it dies, it goes into the grave in corruption and weakness. But when it comes out of that grave, the Bible says that it is incorruptible, it is strength. He says it is sown in dishonor. It has no rights. It has no glory is what it means there. But when it comes out of that grave, it has rights. It has glory. It has perfection. The Bible says it's sown in weakness. It dies. The body dies. It is put into the ground in weakness. But when it rises, it's going to be in power. It is sown a natural body. But when it comes back, it is going to be a spiritual body. He talks about an earthly body and he talks about a heavenly body. You see, when we are resurrected, our bodies are going to be fit for heaven. Our bodies are going to be fit for the new earth. Randy Alcorn explains it this way. He says, they are the same bodies God created for us, but they will be raised to greater perfection than we've ever known. Because we have a physical body, we already have the single best reference point for envisioning a new body. It's like an upgrade of my word processing software, he says. When I heard that there was an upgrade available, I didn't say, I have no idea what it'll be like. I knew that for the most part, it would be like the old program, only better. Sure, it has the same new features that I didn't expect, and I'm glad for them, but I certainly recognize it as the same program I've used for a decade. Likewise, when we receive our resurrected bodies, we'll no doubt have the same new features, but we'll certainly recognize our new bodies as being ours. I liked what Robert Jeffers says about this. He says, the bodies we receive at harvest time, the resurrection is vastly superior to the bodies that is planted in the ground. Think of it this way. Imagine it's scorching summer, 100 degrees in the shade. You've been outside working in the yard. To cool down, you come in the house and open the refrigerator for something refreshing. Which would you rather sink your teeth into, a slice of ice-cold watermelon or an ice-cold watermelon seed? Similar, When our bodies are resurrected from the grave, it will not be our old bodies that are raised. And here's an important sentence. The resurrection is not a reconstruction, but a recreation of our bodies. Those who have been blown apart or cremated or donated their organs to others won't be rebuilt versions of their dead selves any more than a watermelon is a rebuilt version of a watermelon seed. Rather, they are something new and vastly superior, the watermelon itself. I kind of get you an idea of what it's going to be like. I'm going to be good looking in heaven. I'm going to have hair, I think, you know. I may have long hair, amen. I might be a hippie in heaven, who knows, you know. But whatever body we have, it's going to be similar, but it's going to be perfect and it's going to be fit for heaven. Let me just give you this, and because next week I'm going to really talk about this. But our resurrected bodies is going to be like Jesus' resurrected bodies. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2, we won't read it again, but the Bible says that we shall be like Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 49, we read it a while ago, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 21, who shall change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. I've given you this last story and then I'm done. It was Easter Sunday, 1973. Uganda groaned under the terror of Idi Amin. Still fresh in a young pastor, Kifa Sampai's memory was a face burned beyond recognition. The sight of soldiers cruelly beating a man, and the horrible sound of boots crushing bones, all for the crime of being a Christian. But Easter of 1973, Pastor Saipaing bravely and openly preached on the risen Lord in his town's football stadium to over 7,000 people. After the service, five of Idi Amin's secret police followed Saipaing back to his church and closed the door behind them. Five rifles pointed at Saipaing's face. "We're going to kill you for disobeying Amin's orders," said the captain. "If you have something to say, say it before you die." Saipaing, thinking of his beautiful wife and lovely little girl, began to shake. But the risen Lord, living in his heart, gave him the courage to speak. "Do what you must," he said. "The word of God says that in Christ I'm already dead, but that my life is really, that my real life is hidden with Him in God. It's not my life that is in danger, but yours. I am alive in the risen Lord, but you are still dead in your sins. May He spare your life from eternal destruction." The leader looked at Saipaing for a long time. Then he lowered his gun and said, "Will you pray for us?" Saipaing did, and all those five officers were converted through the witness of Saipaing's bravery. They also became his protectors rather than his aggressors. You see, when we talk about resurrection, when we talk about bodies coming back out of the grave, people are going to say, "That's nuts." But you know what? It's the power. It's the blessed hope that we have. Let's pray. God, we